The following message is from the Daily Chapel at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. You can visit us on the web at www.bbc.edu.
Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy and the third chapter. Today's the kind of message that we call singing to the choir. I'm not saying anything new here today. This is nothing deep. There's nothing about this that will be astounding or controversial or particularly enlightening, just necessary. As we read this chapter, bear in mind that Paul is writing to Timothy in a time very much like our own. When he calls them in verse 1, the last days, he's referring, in my belief, to the entire period of the church. Not the last days of the church. This church age as a whole is 2,000 years of the last days. It's that time of the fullness of the Gentiles before God begins to work again in Israel and among the nations. Now he's working, calling out some from every nation. And he reminds Timothy that he's at a turning point in history, that things have changed so radically that it looks like all the foundations are different. It looks like every rule is new. It looks like you can't do things like you did before. Paul is writing at a time when he is one of the last people who ever saw Christ. And now how can we witness to a world when all those who have seen Christ, the witnesses of Christ, are dead? What's going to happen to the church when the apostles are no longer here? Sounds quite a bit like the way our time is being presented to us, doesn't it? The whole world is changing and everybody is thinking in a different fashion, and this is a new postmodern age, and now we have to do something different. I don't think so. I think we've got to do what Paul said to do. I think the answer that God gives in this text is what we have to do. And we can rejoice in this answer, as Paul lays it down so straight that it's really hard to miss the direction he wants us to take. I'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. Paul was describing what was going to be so key and so fundamental to the entire age that the church would deal with, a time that was after that known world, the time of the Western world, the time of Rome. It's interesting, we forget that the Roman Empire was only 30 years old at the birth of Christ. We tend to think of Rome as being something that had been around and the effects of the Roman Empire. When Christ was born, the Roman Empire was brand new. It was the first time that the entire known world was connected commercially, philosophically, and nationally. Ideas and thoughts traveled those Romans' road with all the that they built from one end of the empire to the other, with all the philosophies that went along with them. It was the first age of true pluralism, the first age when philosophies from the East entered deep into the heart of Rome. It was the first age when there was this concept that as long as you follow Roman rule, it does not matter what you believe. Now, after the time of Paul, he was going to find a time when a couple emperors tried to dictate that there should be certain kinds of belief. It didn't work. Rome quickly fell apart after that. But this was a new order. If you have a dollar bill, anybody got a dollar bill? I won't ask you to borrow one. Take a look at the back of it. On the top right, you'll see a seal. See a little pyramid with an eye on it? And on the bottom of that, you'll see written in Latin, a new world order. that was written at the time of Christ about Augustus Caesar, about the Roman Empire. Writing about themselves, that generation says, we're a new world. We're establishing a new world order. With the coming of the Roman Empire, we're done with the world before us, and we want to start something brand new that no one else has seen. We reject all of these older concepts, and we're about to establish something new. Postmodernism at 0 AD. That's what they were looking at. And that's what Paul was facing. And Paul had to speak to Timothy as he was about to die, passing off the scene. No more apostles. There'd be one who outlived Paul, that would be John, but no more of the apostles that were present in the heart of the church. All of the apostles had scattered to the edges of the empire. Thomas was in India by now. What is the church going to do without apostles? What's the church going to do without witnesses to Jesus Christ? How are they going to reach this world where all the laws are new and everything is changing? Notice he talks about the fact that these people that you're facing, they're not simply believing things differently. They're out to convince you. They're out to convince people in your church. They're out to change you. While you're trying to give them the gospel, they're trying to change you into their way of thinking. Notice what he says in verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. He didn't even have Oprah around to help. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a statement. A generation that says you can't know the truth. It's there, and we search new avenues, and it's about discovery. It's not about finding. It's about searching and being open to new things. It's not about declaring something's right. These were the people who were being reached with this kind of thought. These were the people, a generation that was open to saying, we don't want to find truth. We just want to learn, and we just want to seek new things all the time. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, those two people who counterfeited the acts of deity with Moses, so do these men resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as Jannes and Jambres was also. You need to understand something. When you leave here, those people which will give you the most difficulty are not the people who are not called Christians. You will find what Paul found. Most of his epistles and most of his writings are warning Christians about people who call themselves Christians, are warning Christians about those who are inside of what's called the professing church, warning them about the danger that they will present to the flock. Christians were not in danger of becoming like those who worship the Roman gods. They were not in danger of becoming like those who worship the African gods and the pagan gods. They were finding that people had come in alongside, as Jude would say. They had paralleled Christian doctrine, but they weren't Christians. Come in alongside it and distracted the attention away from the true gospel. And Paul was worried now because he had dealt with the enemies from the outside. He had dealt with the Jews who had rejected Jewish Christians completely. He had preached Christianity among the pagans. Now he was worried of what he was leaving behind, the enemies from inside the church. We don't like to think about that, but that's the emphasis of the epistles. That's where Paul is standing. That's where this book is coming from. What's his answer to that? It's funny, today we live in a world that looks at our world and all of its differences, and its answer is very, very plain. You need to understand the world around you and become like them. You need to find out where they are, to go to where they are, and be like they are. I think he's not here today. I'll pretend that there's a presence over there of someone who would have hugged me if he was here when I left, okay? Talking on the phone to him and describing the new postmodern church and its approach to the world, he says what they want to do is to mirror the world to itself, to hold up a mirror and to say, this is what you're like, and we understand your pain, and we understand your sorrow, and we understand your despair, and we know where you're coming from. And so the church that is postmodern reaches a postmodern world by becoming like them, by becoming indistinguishable from the world, by having ministries that look just like everything the world does. Let's see what Paul's solution is here. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. I'd appreciate it if you put a circle around every time you see this word doctrine. It's the New Testament word that means theology, doctrine. We're going to come back to that in a moment. My manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. You follow the persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to be facing a church that doesn't believe that. You're going to be suffering a church that if you're suffering persecution for living differently than other people, you're doing something wrong. If you're being rejected by the world for what you do and for what you don't do, you've got to change. There's something wrong with you. You shouldn't be persecuted or disliked or disapproved of. There's something wrong with that. Paul says here, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Travel outside of the United States if you want to see the church at work. Get outside the borders of our country. Get into a place where every face you see is not white. Travel to parts of America, by the way, the larger parts of America, that aren't white middle class, and then you'll find out what our world is really like, and you'll find out what Christianity really looks like. And our postmodern church is really a phenomena of the white suburban middle class. You don't see it taking root in the inner city. You don't see it taking root in African American black communities. You don't see it taking root in Latino communities. It's our product. It's from being so introspective about ourselves and about this generation. We don't know what suffering is. We have no concept what suffering is, especially suffering persecution for the name of Christ. Paul was dealing with that, had known that, and now was worried about a generation that wouldn't suffer persecution, a generation that wouldn't be ready for the persecution I think he knew very well was coming. Look at what he says. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. That's going to happen. Don't be surprised by that. Deceiving and growing deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and knowing that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry. We don't have to find ourselves confronting a generation saying, how do I become like them? I've got to have a basket full of new clothes because everything keeps changing. I've got to find a way to mirror these people. You only have to do one thing. You've got to hold the mirror up to them. It's called the Word of God. That's what you do. This is a life-giving book. This is not dead, cold, studyable theology. This is doctrine. This is that which sets you straight. This is that which corrects. This is that which changes. And you cannot come in contact with this word without changing. Either you reject it or you grow close to it because it works inside of you. This is the powerful word of God that makes people wise to salvation. You want to see people saved, give them the word of God. That was how Paul was born again. That was how you were born again. Peter says you're born again by the living word of God, which lives and endures forever. This is all that we've got left from the time of Paul, right here. None of the churches Paul started are still around. None of the people Paul led to Christ are still around. None of those churches left behind any ministries that are still around. The only thing that outlived the age of the apostles is this book. And we've given that up so often. We've surrendered the fact that this is the living word of God. we've allowed ourselves to treat it like it's a treatise, like it's a statement of facts and logical assumptions all put together, and I kind of approach it in that way. This word is like a sword. It pierces whoever reads it. It is what does the work. It is our weapon. This kind of weapon, it doesn't matter who holds on to it. It's like a shotgun. I don't care when somebody holds a shotgun on me. I'm not looking at them and saying, I wonder if that's a tough guy or not. You know, I don't care if it's one of the lollipop kids, or I don't care if it's Yao Ming. You know, it's the shotgun I'm staring at, because that is what will do the work. And a shotgun works. It's quite effective. Having used one myself, I know. It's fun up close on little cans filled with lots of water, okay? It's fun at a distance. It's loud. It's the kind of thing that young teenage boys exult in, that fact of just watching things disappear. Just roll yourself up a newspaper someday, or two or three newspapers, go out with a shotgun. That good old-fashioned doom game, you know. You don't have to corrupt your mind with all those little things on. We'd go out there and just a few newspapers gone, and we felt all kinds of better right away. Why? I'm just weak, skinny. I was about this tall, and I weighed about 60 pounds less than I do now, you know. But I had the shotgun. Yeah. Who cared? You know, bah! It was absolutely something to watch. What do you think this is? And you just give this to people. This is life-giving. You came to this institution because this gave you life. What do you think you're going to do when you leave here? You're not to go out and become like the world. This book says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we are living in an age when the church's solution is so often, you know, the world just doesn't want to listen to the Bible. The world just doesn't want to accept becoming like the Bible. So we'll become like them. We will find out what they want. Do you want a class on cinema? We'll give you a class on cinema. Do you want to discuss the works of, you know, Ernest Hemingway? We'll discuss the works of Ernest Hemingway. Do you want play, you want judo? We'll give you judo. Whatever you want, we'll give you. This is what you give them. This is the only thing that you can give them that works. This is the only thing that you have to give them, because this is the only thing that works no matter what you do. This is what works without you. This word of God, once you give it, works inside a person, piercing asunder, dividing even the soul and the spirit, he says. Notice what he tells Timothy here. You've known this scripture that's able to make you wise to salvation. It's what saves you. That verse that I trust everybody in here has mesmerized before you come to us for orals. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration does not mean that God breathed anything into the text. Inspiration means that the text is the breath of God. It means that when you open up this book, it is God speaking to you, and speaking so loudly and clearly that you can feel His breath. That these words are God's words coming out to you. Anyone who opens up this book will feel the breath of God. Some of you in my classes have heard this, but having traveled extensively in the Near East and have a number of friends who are Arabic, people in the Near East don't have what we consider to be personal space issues. You know how two guys standing together aren't going to lean up against one another? You travel in the Middle East and all the guys hold hands. They're holding hands while they're talking. The first time you go over there, it's like walking down the street, you know. And then when they get to talk to you, they're right up in your face. If you have any Arabic friends, you know this. And they get closer and they get closer to you, and they're right up in your face. And there is actually, I studied Arabic at Cornell, and our Arabic teacher told us, he said, there is actually a saying, a hadith, a saying in Islam that you cannot trust a man who will withhold his breath from you. If he won't get close enough to talk to you so that you can feel his breath, you can't trust him. I'm a more trusting soul than that. You know, I've learned to trust people without feeling their breath. But you don't have to do that with the Word of God. It's the breath of God. It is speaking to you. And we've turned this in our generation and allowed our generation to convince us that this is some kind of cold, lifeless activity going on in front of us. That somehow theology kills the church. What's the relationship between inspiration and doctrine? Well, what's this verse say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for doctrine. You'll see a kind of a popular phrase has become more popular in the last 7 or 8 years. It started popping up in certain literature outside of the church, and now it's inside of the church. Theology is putting God in a box. We're not supposed to do theology because God is unknowable. God is vast and beyond us, and when you do theology, it's putting God in a box. Then why come to a Bible college that requires 6 classes in theology in addition to your Bible classes? Because what Scripture is inspired to do is to produce doctrine and theology. Theology isn't putting God in a box. This is God speaking to you. This is God telling you what you need to know about Him. This is God telling anyone what they need to know about Him. This is the revelation of a God that they couldn't know any other way. You will hear people say that you are the only Bible some people will see. Well, that's a shame. Put a Bible in their hands. Then they won't have to get the corrupted version. Stick a Bible in their hands. Give them the Word of God. Witness to them. Somebody will watch your life all day long, and they're not going to get saved until they get the Word of God, until they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way people get saved. They may look at your life and say, you know, there's something about your zeal. You never drove an airplane into a building filled with strangers. That's zeal. There's something about the separateness, and there's something about the holy way you live your life. You've never lived a life as separate as a devout Muslim. You've never done what a Hindu great holy man will do, which is roll 100 miles on his shoulder to get to a shrine. You see this guy, his shoulder's absolutely raw. He rolled 100 miles, ate his arm right down to the bone to get to a holy shrine, and he did it every year since. That's dedication. I've not seen one of you do that. You can't even roll out of bed, you know. So I'm not trusting somebody to see God in your life. Give them the book. This is what will show them God right here. This is where God reveals himself. That's why we call it special revelation. You're what we call general revelation. This is special revelation. And it is doctrine is because when you read this word, it sets you straight. People have the idea, well, I can read the word and then just kind of do anything. And the only thing that's wrong is to tell somebody else they're wrong. The only thing that's wrong is to correct somebody. That we need to be tolerant. And the worst thing about this old modern church is they preach doctrine. Well, unless you call Augustine modern, and Luther modern, and Paul modern, they're the ones who preach doctrine. There's nothing modern about theology. And you know what correction is? It's the next word in the verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When you hold this book up to the world, you are saying change. Become like the book. Instead, we're looking at the world and saying, they're not listening. I better become like them. I better act like them and learn how they think. You want to learn how they think? See what the book says about how they think. I've got news for you. People think different. You can't become like your community. You live in a community that has so many different thinkers, and postmoderns are just one phase of them, and they're changing more quickly than you can even get a handle on. Get a handle on this book. The Bible says it reproves, it corrects. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Does Paul take this serious? Does Paul seriously expect Timothy to go out into that changing Roman world? That world where there are no more witnesses and use a Bible? That world where, by the way, many people couldn't read? You remember how many people in the early church were slaves who couldn't read? Paul wrote a Bible to a church that was half illiterate and said, learn to read. Look at verse 4. I think he's serious. Chapter 4, verse 1, excuse me. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. That's serious business. I am putting you up here on the stand and making you swear before the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes that this is what you're going to do. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. I don't care what your culture is. Every culture thinks it's brand new. Our particular culture thinks no one understands them. Hey, that's not new. Ask Mrs. King to tell you about Ernest Hemingway and the Lost Generation, gone through World War I and seen total devastation, and they came back and just rejected the world with a kind of existentialism and mysticism. Same thing our generation is doing. It's just recycled trash, every new and every modern philosophy. They've just shaken up the barrel and brought something out of the bottom of the barrel back up to the top again. Preach the word. Be ready in season. Be ready out of season. And what do I do with this Bible? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Find that in a message in a postmodern church. We don't hear that anymore. The words of Paul have lost their force. We're not having any impact on the world because we're not having an impact on Christians with the Bible. Christians have lost that vital force. They've surrendered their weapon. They've turned it over. Why? Here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's putting God in a box. It narrows me. It limits me. I don't want anything to do with it. But according to their own desires, they will have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables, to stories. It's a great generation for stories. Tell me your story. Everything's about a story today. I'm afraid it's not. I'm afraid it's about knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ. We're a Bible college. There are so many things that you will not learn here. But everything that we do is rooted in the Bible. It's not rooted in the Bible department. It's rooted in the Bible. Because everything and every department and every activity here is rooted in the Bible. I don't care whether you are involved in music. I don't care whether you're involved in sports. Those are avenues that work in some people's ways to such a degree that God puts them in them and says you'll learn things there that you can't learn any other place. They are rooted in the Bible. I don't care whether you're taking general ed courses or whether you're taking missions courses, whether you're taking teaching courses. They're rooted in the Bible. We are a Bible college, and all of us together say you need this book. Don't give up your shotgun. Don't give up your weapon. That's what you have out there. And the only thing that you have when you give up your weapon is a smile. We spent too much time watching TV where the madman is in a room holding a gun to some terrified woman's head, holding that gun up there, and the guy says, drop your guns. Now, if I'm that terrified woman, I'm going, don't do it. Why? You drop your gun, and what's the only thing you have to convince him? Your smile. Now put down the gun. I put down my gun, now you put down the gun. That's why they call him a psycho, friends. Don't put down your gun. If you're, anybody ever worked for a police department? Too bad Bruce DeRosa wasn't here. I'd call on him. The first thing they teach police is you don't ever put down your gun. You put down your gun, you're off the police force. You are fired. That is the only thing that is keeping that situation under control. This is the Word of God. It's living and alive. It's not cutting you to ribbons. It is piercing you to rid you of all the poisons and all the things that this world gives you.
This is a wonderful, life-giving book, and we lose our connection with it. We treat it as some intellectual exercise. We treat it as something that's dangerous and out of date. It abides forever. It is the only thing that's going to speak to the generation after the postmoderns are dust. This book will be around speaking to that next generation. Every generation thinks that they're at the top of the heap and that they have the answer. You didn't live through the hippies. You didn't dress like a hippie. I don't show you my wedding picture. Okay? I wasn't standing around, you know, with a flower and a whatever, but I do have a pair of plaid pants that I'm not particularly proud of, although I've seen a few of them around campus of late, you know. I'm not proud of either. But generations come and go, and everyone thinks, I'm unique. I'm special. Nobody understands me. Hey, understand the Word of God. It's a mirror. Hold it up to people, and it will change their lives. Don't make this cold. Keep it the life that gave you life, and that'll change the world in every age. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love what you have given to us in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. That generation saw him and handled him and knew that he was the Word of life. When you took him away, you sent us the inscripturated Word that would live and abide forever, that would change us. And I pray, Father, that we would hold to it dearly. I pray, Father, that we would see it daily changing our lives. And for those of us who've abandoned it, those of us, Father, who have forgotten it, those of us who've become ashamed of it, may it be the center and focus of all that we do. And may you be pleased as you see your word preached in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
You have just heard the Daily Chapel message from Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. We hope that this teaching is an encouragement to you and that you will listen frequently. You may copy and share this message without modification. This and other chapel messages can be found on our website at www.bbc.edu. If you would like further information from Baptist Bible College, graduate school, and seminary, please visit our website at www.bbc.edu or call us at 1-800-451-7664.